Good morning. Nice to see you all here today. And I look forward to this next year. We have the float coming up that we're going to be hopefully doing like a dry run or seeing how we're going to place that up for the fall festival. And there's so many things going on with this Harvest Festival this next week. I will encourage you to get out in this community and make a difference and take some business cards for our church. And as you see the opportunity, if you see people that are going through some challenges in life, and if you see people that are wondering about their faith, please introduce them that we are a church now that is willing and able to hopefully stand up with them, come alongside them in their faith journey. Well, again, good morning. I'm glad that you're all here. I got a little story to tell you, and I had a slide, and it just boggles me that it's not up here, and it was about the picture of Billy Graham. But I don't see it up here now. It must have disappeared. But it showed a picture of Franklin Graham and Billy Graham. Anybody know who Franklin Graham is, Billy Graham? Oh, sure. A lot of you do. He's like the number one missionary evangelist in our world today. Franklin Graham is. Now, Billy Graham, before that, of course, he has made a name for himself over the last 40, 50 years of ministry. But Franklin Graham was a preacher's kid, that kind of living in his shadows, if you will. In fact, he uses a lot of stories in his sermons, Franklin Graham's stories, sharing the gospel around the world. He said, "I believed, as a child, I believed in God. I just didn't want Jesus running my life." Anybody ever been there? I wanted to run my own life, he said. But as I was trying to do so, I was miserable. And as a teen, Franklin was sent to an alternative school because of his behavior in New York. He was later kicked out, smoking and drinking and defying authority soon became his norm. He said, "I took pride in my individuality and tried to see how far I could stretch the rules before getting reprimanded." That's me when I was young, by the way. He wrote in his autobiography, "Instead of getting my esteem from achieving within the system, I got my thrills and identity from challenging that same system. But living by his own standards proved to be unfulfilling. The more," he said, "the more I tried to fill my life with things I thought would make me happy, the more I felt empty inside." Franklin said while preaching the gospel in Thailand on November 13th, he says, despite his father Billy Graham's dedication to life of ministry, Franklin knew that he wouldn't get him into heaven just by having that relationship. So eventually he got tired of running from God and he gave his life to Christ at age 22. In his book, Rebel Without a Cause, which I read, which is an excellent book, by the way, he wrote about that experience that changed his life. He said, "I realized for the first time that sin had control over my life. And there was absolutely nothing that I could do in my own power to overcome it. I felt that I was a Christian. I was the son of Billy Graham. I went to church and I memorized scripture. What more did it take? Suddenly, I had an overpowering conviction that I needed to make my life right with God. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. My years of running and rebellion had to end. It was finished. The rebel had found now a true cause." And so that's the path that Billy Graham was on. Franklin Graham. And God called him out now. And in doing so, he's effectively changing the world in ministry. God called him out just like he called Billy before him. And what a great story that is. So the question brings up is, what is your story? What is your story? Every one of us has a story. But eventually, the fact that you're here today means that God called you in some fashion, and you made that same choice yourself. So I'm curious, how did God call you out? Maybe I'll have that privilege of hearing that story one day. The title of this message today is called Being Called Out. Being Called Out. Have you ever been called out before? Now, there's a lot of different ways that one could be called out. Some are called out for good reasons, and some call-outs, though, might be considered for bad reasons or maybe even a challenge. I remember when I was a young child growing up in Detroit, I would get called out by my mom on occasion as I was running around the neighborhood. It could be quite embarrassing at some times to hear, "Jerry! Jerry!" And I'm with my buddies, you know, and it's like, "Oh, that's my mom. Yeah, that's my mom." Or they'd say, "Jerry, your mom's calling you." Snicker, snicker. But most of the calls out, though, were for dinner. And I like dinner, but sometimes it was not for good reasons, too. Sometimes it was just to come in at night because the street lights were on, you know, and I wasn't home yet. Because that's what we used to gauge when we were supposed to go home, was when the street lights came on. But it was amazing, though, that you can mostly tell by the tone of the one calling if it was for something good or maybe not so good, you know. But so that's what we're going to talk about here this morning, being called out. So turn in your Bibles to Mark 1:9. Mark 1:9. And your pew Bibles, it's page 887 of what we call the inspired and the infallible and the living Word of God. But let's first start in prayer. Father God, we ask that you just be with us today as we're checking in to your word. We're checking in to your will. And Lord, open our eyes so that we can see what we need to see out of this message here today. Because there's something in it for every one of us, Lord. Show us that message. Lord, we know that you called us out and we're so grateful. And we ask you to be with us here today. In your precious name we pray. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So again, we just started last week going through the first paragraphs of the New Testament book of Mark. So again, you might be asking, who is this St. Mark? And like I said last week, I would suggest that you picture him kind of like an apprentice, if you will, to Peter, Barnabas, and later Paul. He was blessed to witness and serve alongside many disciples as they started the mission churches all around the world. This book of Mark is considered one of the best authorities of all the Gospels. And that is why he deserves, and this book deserves our attention now as we make our way forward through it. Last week we got through the first chapter, verses 1 through 11, where John the Baptist baptized Jesus in Jordan River. God himself then called out to Jesus starting in verse 9. It says at verse 9, it says, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And as soon as he came out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open, the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Wow. God, the Father, was well pleased. I would love to hear that one day. And maybe one day I will hear that in heaven. I praise the Lord. But with his Son Jesus, God was well pleased, and we should be pleased in that event as well. Here we see the three persons of the Trinity we talked about a little bit last week: God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. This signifies the starting of Jesus' ministry here on earth. It is the most significant event indeed, and Jesus was getting baptized now is a pattern that we might want to consider for us ourselves as well. We should choose to be baptized believers, as Dante and Lisa both got just a little while ago. It is a public profession of our faith, just as it was a public profession back then of Jesus some 2,000 years ago. He didn't have to get baptized. He chose to get baptized. It was a significant event in his life. It's like he's putting down that mark. And at this mark, at this time, this is what I'm doing. He started his ministry based on this baptism. God called out to Jesus that day, and indeed he was well pleased. God was also pleased when we also turned to him. In Luke 15:7, Jesus said himself, "I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents." God was pleased with Jesus, and God will be pleased with us too. The angels are singing because people are accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah! I love that thought. I like the thought of me bringing joy in heaven. What we are going to see here in this book of Mark are some short mentions of significant events in Jesus' ministry. Like I said last week, this book of Mark is like a Reader's Digest condensed version of all that happened to Jesus as he was ministering to our world in flesh. So right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and then he was called out, if you will, by Father God, our verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was in the wild, with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. Now that's such a small little verse that talks about such a significant event. So I felt I would go to the other Gospels and see what it had to say about that significant event, because it's important. Again, this book of Matthew has much to say about this event, so we'll read from there. Please turn with me, if you will, or just listen to me, from Matthew chapter 4, because we're going to talk about this time that Jesus spent in the desert, in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, on page 857 of the Pew Bibles. Matthew wrote in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' He answered, 'Jesus, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Verse 5 says, "Then the devil took him up on to the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus told him, 'It is also written, do not test the Lord your God.'" I love how Satan misuses Scripture, and then Jesus turns it right back around him and uses Scripture in the proper context to correct him. That's why it's so important for us to know God's Word. In verse 8, it continues, says, "Again, the devil took him on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him, only him.' Then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve him." And that's so much more than that those few sentences that Mark had to say. Yeah, Mark's message accomplished the goal. He chronicalized what happened back then, but knowing the details is kind of cool. And so if you ever get the opportunity, if you ever question what happened there in one of these Gospels, you might be inclined to go to the other Gospels and see what they have to say about the same thing. You might be more enlightened by doing so. Matthew's narrative here, though, clearly shows that Jesus was called out by Satan in three different temptations. A temptation of food and lust, of the flesh, if you will. A temptation for pride and power. And a temptation for wealth or materialism. These are all the same temptations, though I would argue, that Satan calls upon us today. And I would argue that all of the sins of man fall under one of these three categories in some way. Our Bible tells us that Satan is always on the prowl. Always to see who he can devour. And sometimes that's apparent, and sometimes it's not apparent. Sometimes he hits us softly, slowly, and where we don't even know that we're being led down a crooked path. Pay attention. Pay attention. Surround yourself with people to help keep you on the right track. And it's so typical, though, of Satan to attack Jesus and mankind too, if you will, after they chose to start our ministry, right? Jesus got baptized and now he's tempting. Well, the same thing happens to us. As soon as we start making our Christian walk a priority, it is as if sometimes that Satan's demons puts a target on our backs even. And they will do anything with their power to trip us up. Notice how also Satan tempts Jesus. He had been fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. Then the very first temptation out of his mouth had to deal with Jesus' weakest point, perhaps. The thing that would be most tempting for him to partake in, food. He had been fasting, and now Satan tempts him with food. This is a great lesson for us today, and I would propose that when we have the privilege of leading folks to Christ as we grow in this church, we need to also be conscious and prepare them for that calling out by warning them about Satan and his schemes as well. This truly is a holy battle that we have here, brothers and sisters, and we should never take Satan lightly. The next example of being called out by Jesus himself is where we continue in Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. It says, "After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news," Jesus said. I find it very interesting. It says here that the time has been fulfilled. That's an acknowledgement that the Jews were looking forward to the time being fulfilled, and Jesus is that answer. The first thing we see here, though, it says that John the Baptist was arrested. John the Baptist was the one that was calling out to the people in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way of Jesus. Now he was arrested for doing so. We know from the other Gospels, sadly, that John was eventually beheaded for his emboldened and critical statements that he would make. Without going into all the details here today, just know that we too, as we are spreading the gospel, the good news, might also be persecuted as well. Jesus and the disciples later all knew that they would be subject to persecution if they continued. We talked about that today in Sunday school, the hard sayings of Jesus. Jesus knew that task of carrying the good news to the nations, they would be persecuted too. You have to be prepared to be persecuted. That's what Jesus set us up for. That's what John ended up dying for. John the Baptist insisted that the people repent. And now Jesus was insisting upon their repentance now as well. It was and still is important. Notice the explanation point though at the end of verse 15. It means that Jesus wasn't just casually sharing the good news gospel. He was boldly proclaiming himself as being the Savior and Messiah, and that the Jews were waiting for. And he was then calling them out to repent and believe in the good news. For those who don't know yet, the word repent literally means to turn away from or the act of changing one's mind. A true biblical repentance goes far beyond just remorse and regret. I had a question that was given to me the other day. Did Judas go to heaven or hell? He hung himself. That shows he had remorse or regret. But according to Scripture, Scripture says that he ended up in the place that he was destined for. He was going to hell because of his actions. He had remorse enough to give the coins back, to put his head in the noose, to hang himself. He had remorse, but that doesn't mean that he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And there's a difference. There's a difference. There's a lot of people die with remorse. We all know that. But just because you die sadly doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It's sad, but it's true. True biblical repentance goes far beyond remorse, regret, or feeling bad about our sins. Repentance in the Bible means to make an about face, a heart-directed turn away from self and selfish ways and to God, from the past to a future now ruled by God's will, and acknowledging that He reigns, supreme even over our own desires and longings. And that's a constant struggle, brothers and sisters. It will always be a constant struggle. And that's why Paul says, I have to die to myself, what?
Daily.
Daily. Anyway, God gives us the strength to overcome anything that we want to overcome. In verse 16, it shows our last witness about being called out now. Verse 16 says, as he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told him, and I will make you fish for people. And that other verse says, fishers of men. Immediately, verse 18 says that they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately, he called out to them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. I got to believe that maybe Zebedee was not happy about this. I mean, he's losing his people. He's losing his workers, his brothers, sons, all of a sudden to this guy named Jesus. It had to be something special, I would propose. This was how the first apostles now, and this isn't all of them, but this is how the first apostles were called out by Jesus. They were specifically chosen for the tasks ahead. Now, they were not well-qualified saints from the world and the world's standards. They didn't just graduate from the synagogue, college, university. They were not scholars. They were not scribes. They were all instead rough and tumble fishermen. However, in God's eyes, they were perfectly qualified for the difficult mission ahead. God knows what and God knows whom they are. I remember when I was first involved in ministry a long time ago, I surely didn't fit the standard which I even thought was expected of a minister. I didn't grow up in a solid Christian home. I didn't hardly ever visit a church, let alone worship in one. I wasn't from a house of plenty of scholars either. Probably, I've probably figured that they smelled a whole lot like these fishermen in some way. Many of my friends and family were far from being considered upright and righteous. So ministry work and becoming a minister was the furthest thing from my ideas and my goals in life. But then Jesus got a hold of me. He called me out when I would have least expected it. And the rest of this is history. Now I stand before you as a broken Christian, as a broken sailor in this ship now that we call church. And I'm so proud and pleased and humble to be with you here today. So anyways, in these verses of Mark we read here, John called out Jesus. And then God called out Jesus. Satan called out Jesus. And then Jesus called the people to repent. And then he called the apostles to serve him in his mission. You've listened also as I presented this morning the little story about Franklin Graham and how he was called out and eventually he surrendered his life to Jesus and he turned his whole life around. He is now the president and CEO of both the Billy Graham Evangelical Association and Samaritan's Purse. You know, at Christmas time, they send Christmas boxes all around the world. Millions of Christmas boxes go all around the world. It gives a testimony of the love that we have because of Jesus Christ. All of that was put in place because of Samaritan Purse. We participate in disaster relief. In almost every event we go to, Billy Graham's crusade is right there along with us. Millions of people have come before the Lord because of him and his father's efforts over the years. He is helping and changing lives all over the world. He came here also a few years ago and did a big river, crusade. Anybody by chance see that on TV or go to that? It was really a cool event. And they had thousands of people from the Quad Cities attend it. It was fabulous. Well, they brought all of us pastors in one day to tell them, okay, we're coming into town and we're going to give them this message. And a lot of them will be ready to accept the Lord. But this is only one day. We need you churches to pick up the ball after that and take these people and caretake their walk, your Christian walk going forward. Well done, ministry. After Franklin Cram gave us that message and all, and we prayed over the whole deal, us and all the pastors and Franklin Graham, I went up to him and he held out his hand for me to shake his hand. And I reached over and I gave him the biggest bear hug I think he's ever had before. Now, mind you, he's about this tall, you know, and I'm just a short, fat guy, but that's how much I loved him. I saw what he had in his heart, and I read his book, The Rebel, which talked about his path that he went on, and a path that reminded a lot of me. Jesus Christ called Franklin Graham out. And it made a difference, a humongous difference in our world. And Jesus Christ is also calling you out here today. He wants you to give up your priorities and take upon His. He wants you to give up your pain and take upon His love. He wants you to reach out and do things that you too would have never guessed that you would do. For the sake of saving a soul. Are you willing? Jesus said, according to Matthew 28, He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, He said, to the very end of the age. That gives me comfort. Are you ready to do that? Like me and Franklin, I'll say, I'm sure that some of you think maybe that Jesus must be calling somebody else, but you are wrong. Jesus is calling out you today, dear Christian, calling you to start living now this born-again, new creation life that He offers. He gifts us to accept. He wants you to make this Christianity thing real in your life, starting today. Are you willing? So as we close here now, please stand. It all starts first with accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. As John and Jesus said in these verses this morning, He wants you to choose Him and to choose to repent, to start that new life that He has prepared for you in advance. Would you consider that today? Sing with me now.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for this body of believers, these saints that You have here with us. Lord, we are only saints because we are clothed with Your precious body. Father God, watch after us as we proceed here today. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. Let Him guide us and strengthen us for the way ahead. And Lord, just watch after us and bless us for Your mission ahead too. Lord, we love You, and it's in Your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless you all.